grade. And then he started a church, actually, when he went on staff at a church. And then when I was a senior in high school, he started a church in Chantilly. And today they are celebrating their first service in their first building. And up till now, for the 14, 15 years, they have rented warehouse space, actually, in the D.C. area. And if you know anything about D.C., it is very expensive to do anything there. And for them to be able to build their building, they had to, and they run about 150 to 170, they had to have over $1 million in cash for the banks to even consider looking at them. And so for 15 years, they have sacrificed, they have prayed, and given, and the church has done a phenomenal job. And today is the first day they get to celebrate in their new building there in South Riding, Virginia is the name of it. And but growing up, Dad used to always tell my brother and I that any time you have an opportunity to preach, preach. He said, don't you ever say no to preaching the Word of God. And so when Pastor asked me to preach this morning, I was overjoyed to be able to have the opportunity to, and looking forward to the opportunity to share with you what God has laid on my heart. This morning I want to preach to you a sermon, and the title of the sermon is The Voice from Hell. The Voice from Hell. You know, I really want to challenge us. I'm going to tell you up front, this isn't intended to be one of those feel-good messages where everybody leaves just patting themselves on the back for how great of a Christian they are. I want this to be an encouragement and a challenge to us. And I want to say at the front, I need to be challenged. Because so often I see in the area we're going to talk about failure in my own life. And we need to be challenged as Christians in this area. And I really want to challenge two groups of people this morning. The first group is if you're here this morning, and I'm going to tell you exactly the two groups I'm preaching to you, so you know exactly where I'm going. You're not going to have to wonder. You don't have to sit there and think about it the whole sermon. You can get that aside and you can focus on what the Bible is saying. First group I'm preaching to, if you're here this morning and you're not sure of your eternity, you're not sure what's going to happen to you when you're placed in a casket and we here on earth say goodbye to you, what happens? That's the first group of people I'm going to preach to you this morning. And I'm going to challenge you out of this passage in Luke and in Romans about the voice from hell. The second group of people, though, is those that know Christ, that have accepted the gift of salvation that Christ so freely gives to all. And whether you're here this morning, you've been saved a week, or whether you've been saved a year, or whether you've been saved 10 years, or 20 years, or 30 years, or 40 years, I want to challenge us as Christians this morning in this area of the voice from hell. As this rich man speaks from beyond the grave, how can it apply to Aaron Elstock in 2009? And this morning we're going to look at three necessities out of these two passages. Three necessities in our lives. And out of these three necessities, I hope we leave challenged. I hope we leave with a bigger burden for the people God brings into our life. I forget the man that said it, but I believe he was a missionary, said the biggest burden that I have is how small of a burden I have. You know, if we actually look into our lives, I can say that today. One of the biggest burdens I have is how little of a burden I have for those around me. So let's look in Luke chapter number 16 as we begin to look at the three necessities this morning. Luke chapter number 16, let's begin reading in verse 19. The Bible says this, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime didst receive thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they which pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophet. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Lord, again, we do thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. Lord, we thank you out of this passage in Luke that we can read, and Lord, see a glimpse of reality after death. And Lord, I pray this morning that this passage will challenge us. Lord, I pray this morning from this passage that if there be anybody here that does not know you personally as their Lord and Savior, God, work in their heart this morning. Lord, through the preaching of your word, may they be convicted of their sin. And Lord, may they have a desire to get it taken care of. Lord, I pray for those that are here that are Christians, that know you personally. Lord, I pray that you will help us to be convicted and challenged in the area of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Lord, I pray that you will bless this sermon today. In your name we pray. Amen. Here in this passage is a phenomenal glimpse into life after death. What is going to happen when they place Aaron Elstock in a casket and they shut that lid and they lower it into the ground? Is that the end? Is that the finish? Is that it? By this passage, you and I can see that no. In fact, before they place me into the casket, I'll be gone. Before I'm placed into the ground, I'm gone. And in this passage, we see the reality of eternity. This morning, I'm going to look at three necessities with you. Number one, the first necessity we're going to draw from this passage is the necessity to personally receive. The necessity to personally receive. You know, when I was a child, I was not the perfect child. I know that's hard to believe, but I was not a perfect child. In fact, my father and I had many bonding moments. Many, 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 many bonding moments. And I remember whenever I did something that I was not supposed to do, that my dad would say, Aaron, go to your room, sit on your bed, and think about what you've done. And I'd try to negotiate. I believe in negotiation. So I'd try to negotiate. Well, Dad, I'll never do it again. I promise. I'd slip my mind. Go to your room, sit on your bed, think about what you've done. And I'd go to my room. And only once I tried it. I didn't sit on my bed. I got books and put them in my pants. But my dad is a smart man. It didn't take long to figure it out. So I never tried it twice. I'm not stupid. But I'd go to my room and I'd get on my bed. And for some reason, I never thought about what I did. That never once crossed my mind. What always crossed my mind is what is going to be done. And that, for some reason, captivated my mind and my attention. And Dad would come to the room, and he would say, did you think about what you did? And I'd lie and say yes, because that was important to me. And then Dad would give me the just punishment for what I did. But I always thought about the reality of the footsteps coming up the stairs, the door handle turning, the door opening. Dad, it's good to see you. I love you. I thought of the reality of what was coming. My friend, the necessity to personally receive Jesus Christ should demand us to think of the reality of what is coming. In this passage, we see three realities under the necessity to personally receive. Three realities in this passage. Let's look at them quickly together. The first is the reality of heaven. The reality of heaven. Heaven is a real, literal place. Just like St. Augustine, Florida is real. You can go to it. You can visit it. You can see it. My friend, heaven is just as real as St. Augustine, Florida. Heaven is just as real as Heritage Baptist Church where we sit today. In fact, heaven is real, and as a result of in our lives of this idea of personally receiving Jesus Christ should cause us to think about the realities. Number one, the reality of heaven. I'm going to share some verses with you. I don't expect you to turn to them all. I'm going to go through them quickly with you. But to give us a glimpse of heaven, the reality of heaven. In Luke 16:25, here in our passage, the Bible tells us this: "But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." In Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, the Bible says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Colossians 1:5 says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel." 2 Thessalonians 1:7 says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." 1 Peter 1:4 says, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." The Bible says in John 14, verses 1 to 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Listen to these words of the reality of heaven. Listen to this. Here's the description of heaven in just these short verses. And we could spend the remainder of our time this morning looking at verses out of Scripture on heaven. But listen to these words. Out of Luke, it's a place of comfort. It's a place of reward. It's a place of hope. It's a place of rest. It's a place of an inheritance. It's the dwelling place of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's a place that where I can reside for eternity with God. That's the reality of heaven. Heaven is a place to be longed for. Heaven is a place to be excited about, to be looking forward to with great anticipation. You know, I've heard it said, I remember when my grandmother, my mother's mother, passed away when I was in 10th grade. And I remember sitting in the funeral there at the church, and my dad was giving the eulogy. And he talked about how, though we are waving goodbye to Hannah Strachan and saying goodbye to her, the angels in heaven are welcoming her and welcoming her to heaven. And he made this statement, and I've heard it several times before and since, that there is no way my grandmother would ever want to leave heaven to come back to this earth. Because heaven is a perfect place. There is no sin, no tears, no crying, no pain, no sorrow. Heaven is a real place. And I'm excited about going. But in this passage, we see that that is revealed. Lazarus was in heaven. In the passage, it's called Abraham's bosom. Without going into great detail, before Jesus Christ died on the tree, people, when they died, would go to a place called Abraham's bosom. And you see it clearly in this passage that they could look across a gulf. And there, the rich man who was in hell could look across the gulf and see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. When Jesus Christ died, Jesus Christ, when he was crucified and buried and he rose again, the Bible tells us that that was the perfect payment for our sin. And when he did, the Bible says that he led captivity captive. The Bible also says that hell hath enlarged herself. I believe that when Jesus Christ died and was buried, he went to hell and he grabbed everybody from Abraham's bosom and he took them to their home in heaven. He said, "I've gone to prepare a place for you and I will come and get you." And I believe he took Abraham's bosom and he led them to heaven, where for eternity we will live with Christ. And the Bible says that hell hath enlarged herself. I believe that that great gulf and what it was, Abraham's bosom, has enlarged and it is all a place called hell now. But the reality is that Lazarus was in heaven, Abraham's bosom. He was enjoying the joy and the beauty. In fact, the rich man saw it and said, "Oh, look at him. He's comforted. He's got it made. Look at it." Abraham said to the rich man, "You had your good things in life, but now Lazarus has his good things in eternity." You see, heaven is a wonderful place. But also in this passage, we see another reality. And that's the reality of a place called hell. I can tell you, I am sick and tired of hearing people tell me that hell is a figurative place. I'm sick of hearing people on earth say, well, I'm living in my hell right now. Oh, if they could only understand and grasp a glimpse of what they're living on earth is nothing compared to a place called hell. Let's look at some verses of what the Bible tells us about hell. In Luke 16, in the 23rd verse, we read this. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. In verse number 25, it goes on and says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Matthew 25, 41 says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Revelation 9:2 says, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Matthew 8:12 says, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Bible says in Mark chapter 9, verse 45, and if thy foot offend thee, cut it off, for it is better that ye enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Again, only a few verses that we could look at. We could spend the majority of our time here this morning looking at the reality of hell. In fact, Jesus Christ spoke more on the topic of hell than he spoke on any other subject in his earthly ministry. Hell is a real place. It's reality. And here's the description in these short verses. It's a place of torment. It's a place of flame, the everlasting fire of smoke, outer darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth, fire that shall never be quenched. We get a glimpse as this rich man left earth, left his life, went into eternity, and was in a place called hell. And he looked out in torment. He looked out in anguish. He looked out in sorrow. And he begged Father Abraham, send Lazarus with just one drip. Not a whole bottle of water. Not a gallon. Send him with a drip so that I might have my tongue cool. This is terrible. I can't believe this. I'm in excruciating pain. I need some relief. And do you realize that there is no relief that can be offered in a place called hell? There is no relief. It is eternity in pain and suffering and sorrow and anguish and gnashing of teeth and weeping. And there's nothing that nobody in hell can do as a result of being put there for eternity. The reality of heaven. The reality of hell. And the third reality, very quickly as we see in this passage, is this. The reality of time. The reality of time. In this passage, we see very clearly that the decision for eternity was made during one's life. There is no decisions that can be made after death. You cannot work off your sin in purgatory. You cannot find favor with God after death. There is absolutely no remedy for the situation when a person finds themselves in hell. The reality of time. A couple of verses to look at. Luke 16:25 in our passage. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receive thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted. Thou art tormented. Luke chapter 16, verse 28, he said, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. 2 Corinthians 6, the second half of the verse, number 2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Friend, our decision, our eternity is hinged on a decision you make in your lifetime. In this passage, Lazarus made a decision during his lifetime. The rich man made a decision in his lifetime. And as a result of the decision during life, it dictated the eternity that they would spend. They could not change their eternity once death knocked on their door. The rich man is in eternity. He is in hell right now. And I believe he's still crying out, still begging for some form of relief from the fire that he has been in for all these years. He's still in a place called hell. The rich man is burning forever because of a decision in his life. But the same way that Lazarus, that poor beggar who made decisions in his life to follow what was the law at that time, as a result, he is in a place called heaven. He is enjoying the presence of God. He is enjoying the comfort of heaven. And he never has to fear about being kicked out or released. He never has to fear about being his eternity being switched to hell because his decisions were made in life. The decision was made in life. Because of our sins, friends, the decisions that we must do must occur now. Must occur now. The Bible tells us that we are all sinners. The Bible tells us that the only forgiveness for sin is death. Death is a result of sin. Death is the punishment for sin. And if you live through life saying, I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to take care of it later. I'm going to work. I'm going to negotiate with God. I'm going to work real hard to be good. And my good things are going to outweigh my bad things. And when I get to heaven, God's going to put all my good things on a scale. And God's going to put all my bad things on a scale. And as long as my good outweigh the bad, I'm okay. God's going to accept me. He's going to be okay with it. My friend, the decision is clear in Scripture. That while you live, the decision is made. There is no work program with God after death. There is no way for you to earn salvation. There is no way while you live on earth to work in a work program where God will say, well, you've done enough work. I'll accept you now. The Bible is clear that because we are sinners, the only just payment for sin is death. And you can pay that penalty. You can die and pay the penalty of hell. But I must warn you, if you want to reject Jesus Christ here in this world and you decide to pay for your sin on your own, that when you die and you pay for your sin, your reality is hell, a literal, real, everlasting place that you will burn in torments and flame forever. That's your decision, though. I can't make it for you. If you want to try to work your way to heaven, the Bible's clear. There's no work that's going to get you there. But you want to try, just understand, look forward. When I was a little boy sitting in my room, I looked forward to what was coming. I knew what was coming. And I didn't look forward to it. I wasn't excited about it, but I knew what was coming because of my sin. If you want to try to work your way to heaven, if you want to try to outdo your wrong things with good things, and you're hoping that maybe God would just accept you, my friend, understand, by deciding to try to work your way to heaven, by deciding to try to do good and outdoing your bad. By the way, that decision is a decision to reject Jesus Christ and say, I can do it on my own. And Jesus will never force you to accept Him. He will let you do it. He will let you work and try to do good things. He'll let you try to negotiate when you get to heaven. But friend, the reality is clearly taught in Scripture that your eternity will be a place called hell. Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God commendeth His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ, what's the next word? Died. Christ died for us. My friend, what was just stated, what is the only payment for sin that we can do? Death. Dying. That's it. If I want to pay for my own sins, it's going to come at the cost of dying and spending eternity in hell. But Romans 5:8 says that God loved Aaron Elstock enough. And I don't know why He loved me. I'm not worthy of His love. I'm not worthy of His goodness. But Jesus loved me enough that some 2,000 years ago, He was willing to come from heaven above. Why would He ever want to leave heaven? Why would He ever want to leave the streets of gold, the pearly gates, the joy, the comfort, the wonderfulness of heaven? Why would He ever want to leave a place like that to come to earth? It's because He loved Aaron Elstock enough. And He knew that there was nothing Aaron Elstock could do to get to heaven. And so Jesus Christ, by the will of the Father, came. And He came to live on earth. And Jesus Christ lived a sinless, perfect life. Therefore, because He had no sin, He did not have to die. Because death is the payment for sin. And because He didn't sin, He didn't have to die. But Jesus Christ went to a tree. He hung on a tree. He let men drive nails through His hands, nails through His feet, beat Him to within an inch of His life. He shed His blood because the Bible said without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left heaven, came to earth, had a terrible death, The most excruciating death you can imagine. And while he hung on a tree, he hung on a tree, and God the Father turned his back on God the Son, and God, Jesus Christ, cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And for the first time ever, God the Son and God the Father did not have a relationship. And why? It's because he took Aaron Elstock's sin on him and died in my place. I'm not worthy of it. You're not worthy of it. The Bible tells us so in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. We read it there at the very beginning in our Bible reading time. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 6, 23, the second half of the verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and just because Jesus died for Aaron Elstock did not mean I was saved. My friend, the Bible tells us in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. God died for every person sitting in this auditorium this morning. God died for every person in St. Augustine. God died for every person in America. God died for every person in the world. But not everybody is on their way to heaven today, even though the price has been paid. The substitute has been done. All people were died for, but not all are going to heaven. Not all are going to see the reality of heaven. Thousands upon millions are going to fall asleep in death and wake up in hell. But wait, God died for all. God wouldn't send anybody to hell. You are so right. He didn't. Because he provided us the way. He died for us. And he said, it's a gift. I will give you the gift of eternity in heaven. Your sins forgiven, your judgment paid, if you'll just accept it and receive it. And until we accept it and turn from doing it our own way, turn from relying on our own good works, it's not Jesus and, it's Jesus period. It's not Jesus plus good works, it's Jesus alone. And until we accept that gift, my friend, reality is, hell is our home. But when we accept the gift, the reality is heaven is our home. But the reality of time is still ticking on. It's the decision that you and I make today while we live, not tomorrow. Now, with that being said, let's look at the other two necessities. The new two necessities. Here in this passage in Luke 16, we see a very sobering idea. The rich man begs Lazarus, or begs Abraham to send Lazarus back to tell his family. He says, oh, Father Abraham, please, I have five brothers. Unless they come to this place, won't you send Abraham, or won't you send Lazarus back so he can tell them? You know, it's so sad when you knock on a door and a person tells you, well, I don't want to accept Christ because the rest of my family's in hell and I want to be with them. Oh, if they could only hear their family members crying from hell saying, no, don't come here. Don't do it. Oh, God, send somebody to them. Don't let them come to this place. Abraham had to go on and say, listen, I'm not sending Lazarus back. Your five brethren don't need Lazarus. They have Moses and the prophets, the word of God. He said, they don't need a man coming back from the dead. If they won't listen to the scripture, they won't receive it from a man, even if he comes back from the dead. Now, with this in mind, let's flip over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and the verses we read in our Bible reading. In Romans chapter 10, the Bible says this, and we read it, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The second necessity, the first necessity is to personally receive. The second necessity is to personally record. The second necessity is to personally record. Here in this passage is several questions asked. How shall they call on him, Jesus Christ, if they've not believed? Goes on and says, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And it goes on and says, how shall they hear without a preacher? The word preacher here comes from the Greek word that means to proclaim or to herald or to publish. How are they going to believe? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how are they going to do it if they haven't heard, if they haven't believed? How are they going to if there's not a preacher? You know, the reality is that we as saved individuals, it is our responsibility to be the preachers. By the way, can I just mention this for our church? It's not pastor's responsibility to be the preacher in this sense. Now, pastor's our preacher. I respect pastor. Pastor's our leader. We follow our pastor. God has placed Pastor Martin here to guide this church, to be the under-shepherd of Jesus Christ in this church. But you know what? It is not only pastor's responsibility to be the preacher. It is each and every one of us' responsibility to leave those doors and to become preachers, to proclaim, to tell others of Christ. You know, it's honestly, I wonder, and you see in Luke chapter 16, in the area of the necessity to personally receive and then the necessity to personally record, I wonder this, who is in hell this morning crying out to God, saying, oh God, send somebody back to tell my family about Christ. Oh God, please send somebody. I don't want them to come to this place. And I wonder who's God's looking at and saying, hey, they don't need somebody from the dead. They have the Bible. Not only that, I moved one of my servants, Aaron Elstock, to be their neighbor. Don't worry. I've put my servant there. They've got the Word of God. They don't need somebody to come back from the dead. I wonder how many people are crying out and begging God to send somebody to the family member that's your neighbor, or to somebody who works at your job, or your relative might be crying out to ask to send somebody to another one of your relatives. And Jesus Christ and Abraham said here, I mean, in the passage, they don't need somebody from the dead. They have the Bible. And Aaron Elstock's next door. But you know what's so sad in Christianity today? Though many of us in this room have been saved for years, there might be some that have been saved for a short amount of time. How many of us could this morning take your Bible and open it up and say, let me show you exactly how to be saved? How many of us, when the invitation starts, and pastor gives an invitation for people to come forward and get saved, and I'm standing here, and when somebody comes forward to be dealt with, how many of us, and you can be honest here, let's just be realistic here, let's not put a fake front on. How many of us put our heads down and say, oh, I hope he doesn't call on me to deal with this person. Oh, yeah, I hope he doesn't call on me. Is he looking at me? Oh, no, he's looking this way. What am I going to do? He might ask me to tell him how to get saved. They might be going through a problem. He might want me to deal with them. Oh, no, what am I going to do? Can I ask you a question, Christian? How sorry of a testimony is it that we don't know our Bibles well enough to even share the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know what? You put your whole life, you put your complete trust in what the Bible says of salvation. And yet so many of us don't even know enough to share it with others. I'm all for living your life in a way that people will see that you're different. And it's important. But it's only important to open up opportunities to share the gospel. Somebody said your life is the only Bible some people will read. And that's the truth. But hopefully when they get close enough to read it, you'll be verbal enough to tell it. Unfortunately, in American Christianity today, that lifestyle evangelism is so pushed and so looked at as, hey, all I have to do is live right in front of people, and that's all that's required of me. The devil has us fooled. You know, the Bible says, and let me share some verses with you in this area. In 1 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself, to prove unto God a workman that needeth not to be shamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible says in Psalms 119, verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Psalms 119, verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart. The Bible says in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You know, Jesus Christ throughout all these verses says this. Listen to these words. Study. It takes work. Rightly divide. Whole heart have I sought thee. I have hid thy word in my heart. I let the man that rejoices rejoice in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, God. But oh, I'm too busy to spend 10 minutes reading my Bible. Come to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night? Man, don't you know I work during the week? Don't you know I'm busy? You know what these verses say is this to me. It might take some work, but that's what God instructed me to do. Be ready to give any man an answer, the Bible tells us. You know, when I graduated from high school, and I stayed home 1 year after high school before I went to college, and I worked one full year, worked two full-time jobs to save money to go to college. One of the jobs I worked at Home Depot on the night shift. I'd go to work at 9 at night, and I'd get off at 6 in the morning, and I'd stock shelves all night. Washington, D.C. is a big, I guess you can say, hub of Muslim people. Ton of Muslims out there. I worked with, I don't know how many Muslims on that night shift. They'd come and go. And I remember I enjoyed it. I loved it. Because we'd get into discussions. And we'd go back and forth all night on biblical topics. But you know what often I saw that brought me shame? We had two breaks every night. One before lunch and one after lunch. 15-minute breaks. And we had one hour lunch break. When break time started, those guys were straight to their lockers, pulled out their Quran, sat down, and man, they were in it. They started reading. Lunch break came. Bang. They were off to their locker, grabbed the Quran, sat down, bang, right in it. Read. Learn. They wanted to know more. The second break time would come, and it was at a time where they were supposed to, one of their five times to pray. They'd go to a receiving department. They'd lay a blanket out on the floor, and they'd get down, and they'd start doing their prayer toward Mecca. You know, Christians, what amazes me is all these false religions. Brother Andrew said it Wednesday night. In the last month, three times, I believe you said, he's had a Jehovah's Witness knock on his door. These guys want to know the Scripture. All these false religions and cults that are out there telling lies to people. They're so dedicated to get out there and share their lives. And here we as Christians have the Word of God that tells the one and only way according to John 14:6, where Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's not through any other means but by Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. And we have the truth, and He's written it down for us, and He's given it to us. And yet we announce church-wide visitation, and of a church of 120, 150, whatever in here, we have 5 show up. Pastor gets up and says, hey, listen, we have a huge day coming up. We are having VBS. We are going to canvass the area. We have 500, I believe, of door hangers that we need to get out and get on the doors of people in our area to let them know we're having VBS so we can get these boys and girls in so we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And 10 people or 12 or 15, however many, I don't remember the exact number, showed up to do it. Pastor says, okay, we're going to have visitation this week. We have all kinds. We have Tuesday night visitation. We have Thursday night visitation. We have Saturday morning bus visitation. You know, I understand your schedule. I understand, and I'm not up here to be mean. I really am not, because I don't come to every visitation. There's no way I can. But let me ask you this question. Where's our commitment? If your boss comes in and says, hey, I need you to come in tomorrow to work. Hey, I'll be there, boss. If your boss comes in and says, hey, I need you to stay a couple hours today. We have a huge project to get done. I'm there. I'm going to do it. I can't lose my job. And God says to your heart, witness to the person sitting next to you at your work. Oh, going a little too far there, Jesus. Let's step back a little. That's pastor. How about I invite him to church? And I'm all for inviting people to church, but understand this. God never instructed us to invite people to church. The church's purpose is to help those that are saved grow. We are to be outreaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to preach the gospel Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. You're going to hear it preached. But my friend, the responsibility is ours to share the gospel. the necessity to personally record, to put it up here, to know it. My friend, do you even know how to take your word of God, the Bible, what passages to turn to, what to say to others? Do we even know how to share our faith? We're placing our whole eternity on it, yet we can't even show it. There's a necessity to personally record. This rich man begged and begged and begged Abraham, please send somebody to my brothers. I don't want them to come to this place. Abraham said, no, they have the word of God. They have the prophets. They have Moses. They don't need somebody coming back from the dead. Have you put that message in here? Do you know it well enough to share it? To tell others the message of gospel of Jesus Christ? The last one this morning, and very quickly, is this, the necessity to personally recite. The necessity to personally recite. You know, Lazarus begged Abraham, send him back from the dead. And Abraham said, they won't listen to somebody coming back from the dead. And can I tell you something? People across America do not need people coming back from the dead to tell them about Jesus Christ. We need living Christians who open their mouth and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, well, Brother Aaron, great sermon. Hope somebody else is listening. But I'm just not called to do that. I mean, that's not my cup of tea. I'll do anything else. But tell others, I don't feel that's outside my comfort zone. Can I share some verses with you? Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says this, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost. Mark 16:15 says this, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature, to every creature. John 20:21 says, then Jesus said to them, again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Bible says in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. My friend, the message is clear in Scripture. Study your Scripture. You are called to be the preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, it's outside my comfort zone. Good, stretch a little. You say, well, I don't feel comfortable talking to people. Get over it and do it. Because you know what? You might be the only person that will ever have an opportunity to speak to that person. That person at your job, that neighbor, that coworker, that family member. And if death knocks on their door and you and I don't do our part to tell, reality is hell will be their eternity. You might be saved. You might be on your way to heaven. But do we care enough about the lost world? You say, oh yes, I care. I give to missions. And believe me, missions is vital to this church. We must give to missions. We have an awesome ability and an awesome privilege to give to missions through this church. And I hope you're doing it. But just because you give to missions does not exclude you from the responsibility of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Three necessities found in this passage. The necessity to personally receive the message during this life. Number two is the necessity is the personal record to put it away in your mind, to learn the gospel message, to learn the word of God, to be in the Bible, studying it, knowing it, be locking it away. And then last is to personally recite it, to give it, tell others. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Let me show you the word of God. Let me tell you. You know, the greatest reason people don't share their faith is out of fear. Too bad the Muslims didn't fear. Too bad the Jehovah's Witnesses didn't fear. Too bad the Mormons didn't fear. Yet we hold the Word of God, the only truth. And because of society's continual attack, we're afraid. And as a result of being afraid, zip. And we don't say it. My friend, who is in hell today begging God to send somebody to their relative's door? Who is God telling today, don't worry, one of my children lives next door? There, I'll tell them. Because in reality, if it's me God's talking about, am I failing? Is it because of me that somebody might die and go to hell? As I look back at when I worked at Home Depot, there was countless people I should have shared the gospel with. And I kept my mouth shut. And you know what? There's a chance, unless God sent somebody else, that there's people that knew Aaron Alestock, that when they showed up for Judgment Day, and Jesus looks at them and says, I never knew you. Depart from me. If they could turn and look at me with eyes filled with tears, with horror in their face, as they begin to smell the flames of hell, they turn to me and say, why didn't you share with me? Why didn't you tell me? You knew the truth and you didn't tell me because you were afraid what I'd say. You knew that hell was real and you let me walk into this. How many people could say that about me? You know what? I look at it and say, oh, wow. Oh, man. And then I leave and I go up Monday and it's the same old. Why? My friends, there's a necessity to personally receive. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. In just a second, we're going to sing an invitation song. And we're going to invite you to come. We'll have somebody that will take you and share the gospel with you and show you exactly what Scripture says on how you can accept Christ. If you're here and you're saved today, let me ask you a question. Let me challenge you. If you have not personally recorded the gospel message, if you could not today take your Bible and show somebody how to be saved, then come and talk to Brother Andrew or Brother Mark or Brother Joe or Brother Bob or Pastor when he gets back. Come talk to one of us and say, listen, I need to get something to help me. We have down here in front somewhere, I saw him earlier, we created this for our altar workers. And it's called the Quick Reference Guide for Altar Workers. But on the back is the gospel message, the plan of salvation, verses, questions to ask. If you're here this morning and you say, man, I'm a Christian, but I don't even have a clue where to begin. If somebody were to ask me to take my Bible, then come up and just grab one of these. If they're gone, we'll get more made. But come up and grab one. That will give you the verses and the walk through. And then go home and study it and know it. My friend, let me ask you last. There's a necessity to personally recite. What are you going to do this week? Is it going to be same old this week? Or are you going to step out of your comfort zone and say, God, I'm scared to death. I don't know how to do this. But God, be with me. And step out of that comfort zone. And I'll tell you what, if somebody asks you a question you don't know, here's the answer. I don't know. I'll get back to you. There's nothing embarrassing about that. And then go to pastor and say, pastor, somebody asked me a question this week and I want to share my faith and I want to share with them the gospel, but I don't know. And pastor will sit down and say, well, let me show you some passages. And you write it down. You be a student. And then go back to that person and say, I've got you an answer. And you know what you just did? You learned something. You put something up here and you're going to share your faith. Wouldn't it be great if every member of Heritage Baptist Church, every attender, every week said, I'm going to share the gospel with at least one person. Every week. What a great, awesome testimony to our church it would be. Let me encourage you. I don't want to be mean to us here today. And I'm over time, I know. But let me encourage you. Number one, make sure you personally receive the message. Christians, let me encourage you. It's challenging, I know. It wasn't a comfy-feely sermon where you're going to walk out of here saying, woo, I went to church. But let me encourage you. There's a necessity to personally record it. And there's a necessity to personally recite it. What are you going to do? Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed at this time. Lord, again, we do thank you for the passage in Luke. Lord, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Lord, I'm thankful that you recorded for us the passage. Lord, I pray that you'll help every person here. Lord, if there's anybody here that's not sure of their salvation, not sure of their eternity, That, Lord, this morning they'll come forward and get that taken care of. Let somebody show them how they can know they're on their way to heaven. For Christians, Lord, I pray that you will challenge us. Lord, help us to be the examples out knocking on doors. Help us to be the examples of dedication to the Word of God. Help us to be examples of a desire and a hunger to know you more. Lord, forgive us for letting the cults and the false religions of this world be the examples of people who want to know what they believe in. Lord, may we at Heritage Baptist Church not be able to be accused of not having a desire to know you, of not having a desire to share you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's all stand together at this time. We don't do this often, but I want to do it this morning. If you're here this morning...